Acts chapter 1, verse 8, I want to talk to you about God's power, the power supply. And the disciples were being commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he said, don't go until you're clothed with power from on high. Dave, he's been a skilled craftsman for as many years as I've known him, you know, is proficient with building and so forth. But if you and I went to Lowe's and bought him a $350 Makita circular saw, blue, beautiful, precision, with a carbide, we upgraded and got him a carbide blade, and we brought it to him, and it had its own carrying case, and we handed it to him, and he took it, and then he took it to the job site, and he had to frame a wall or build a roof or whatever he did. That tool, we all know, would do him no good until he found the power source and plugged in. Can I hear an amen? So no matter how good the tools are, we need the power. The Bible talks about in the end times, people will hold to a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. I was reading a book Kingston ordered, The Life of Spanish Artist Pablo Picasso, and people dismissed his surrealism and his eclectic style. But a lot of people don't know that at the beginning in his youth, he had mastered figure drawing, perspective, color, and so forth. And he actually departed from that and did all those other, maybe you may or may not like some of what he did, but in auctions at this point, the highest prices paid for his works, some in the area of $100+ million for just one piece. And also his art has been stolen the most, 505 or so of his artwork, his pieces have been stolen or certified as missing. So there are both sides to that. But while I was reading it, I thought about what was going on in the art world then, what was going on in culture, in politics in certain nations. And I was thinking about what was going on in the kingdom during 1905 and 6. And you know that in history, there were groups of people that got so fed up with cold formalism that they started to yearn for the patterns of the New Testament. And in places like Topeka, Kansas, our neighboring state, places like Los Angeles, California, where we're from, places like Wales and other cities and other states and other places all around the world, people started to develop and cultivate a hunger. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And I want to actually rouse you to be aware that there is a power supply. You may have some great tools at hand, but we need to plug in. Everybody say plug in. And this is, in fact, what Jesus is doing here as he's getting ready. He's already resurrected. He's getting ready to ascend. He's died for the sins of humanity. He's paid the price. He said it is finished. And yet, while he's here, he's revealing himself by many infallible proofs. He presents himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. Verse 3, we need to present Jesus alive. In fact, this weekend I saw a sister and her brother and his wife. I was introduced to the sister, and she was from Sarasota, Florida. She has grandchildren in Maryland and in San Diego, California. She has a 1.5-year-old girl in Maryland and a 5-year-old boy in San Diego, and she lives in Sarasota, Florida. And she said, I haven't seen my brother for a long time. And here they gathered at the altar, and I began to understand their backstory. What happened was, 20 or so years ago, the woman had gotten saved. And he and his sister now reconnected. And I don't know all the details, except that I know that there was an encounter with a genuine, wide awake, plugged in, empowered believer. He's a product of an encounter with somebody who was plugged in and had it going on. And I just want to tell you that regardless of what you think about with Picasso's work, with Hemingway and Gertrude Stein and all that stuff during that period, you can study that stuff. It's fascinating. But concurrent with that, the gospel was moving and the power of the Holy Spirit was being poured out. And the whole tone of Christianity globally has never been the same since a handful of people reached out, cried out, waited upon the Lord, and they gained new strength. My prayer for you for 2017 is that you will mount up on wings like eagles, run and not get weary, walk and not faint as you wait upon the Lord. And I just feel like you need to just give yourself an attaboy for showing up today as tired as you are, as worn out as you were from the Christmas preparations. And all the variables, I mean, there are, what are they, 50 bowl games on television that all seem to be super important. But we carve out a moment to plug into the power source where two or more are gathered in his name. There he is in our midst. There's power in agreement. There's power in two of us agreeing as touching something. And I just want to believe God that there will be a plugging in and a connection that will be it will show up in your personal situations at work, in your relationships, your thought life, bridling your tongue, making decisions. My prayer is that it has many, many facets of result, like that you'll see tremendous fruit, greater fruit born in and through your life. So we clear. Yesterday, I trimmed some bushes that I had neglected that I needed to trim, and I trimmed them back like my dad taught me, so that when spring comes, they'll just be the right profile. They'll just have extra shoots and lushness instead of being all stringy and just kind of let go. And there's a bit of cultivation sometimes necessary. So right now, we cut back the negativity. We cut back the unbelief. And we, in order to let the new hope, the new beginnings spring forth, he makes all things new. If anyone's in Christ, he or she is a new creation. In fact, when I was talking to this couple, I could see it in their lives that they had been impacted by empowered Christians, and now they themselves were empowered, and they were making a difference. It says in verse 8, it says, you will receive power. What a promise. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. Say that with me. You shall receive power. We often want to say you shall receive power because America is aware of power. We have a power grid. We see the power of the economy. We see the power of the presidency. We see the power of movements and trends, the power of media, multi-mass media and entertainment. We see the power of all that. There's just a lot of power. But I want you to see something. On the personal, we will receive. Say, I believe I receive. Well, there's a power in that. In fact, in Ephesians, it says it this way, that we would know the power that works toward us who believe. When you're a believer, it's like a power magnet. And it's funny because Megan was commenting to us because she, now that she has this baby, you know, she has to get up 2 hours ahead. Moms know this. And you have to pack your diaper bag. You have to have everything in it. The diaper bag weighs about 1,240 pounds. The car might as well say U-Haul on it. It's like every time you're going somewhere, you're moving. She said, you know, I'm fascinated. She was paying us a nice compliment. She said, how did you grow this church and raise four kids at the same time? And my answer is, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit. Because, man, those of us who have taken on any responsibility in any area of life, and we have half a brain as Christians, realize where our help comes from. And we know where our help comes from. Say, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And this is what Jesus puts us in touch with. Because it gives us huge tasks that are impossible with man, but possible with God. And he says, and I'll tell you what, by the way, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, which is the primary purpose for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lead us into all the truth. Guide us. Take from Jesus and reveal to us. He's our teacher. And the Holy Spirit has many, many provisions that he supplies to us. We're born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit he's the one that reveals Jesus to us. He's the one that convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. I'm confident that the Lord is moving on lost souls right now and chipping at their hearts, even at their false self-assurance. The example of these two maturing people, you know, I said, I wasn't raised in church. Oh, neither were we. So how did they find help from God? No one comes to the Father unless he draws them. it's the agency of the Holy Spirit that's working, convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And also, the Holy Spirit is our helper. He says, it's good that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I didn't go away, I wouldn't send the other helper. He's another helper. So when Megan was complimenting us, I was thinking, we have help upon help upon help. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all the promises of God. And thank you for that, Lord. And prayer, the prayer of the saints. That's one of the power tools when we pray for one another. That's part of what I love about church is we get together and we have those times of corporate prayer. We get in that prayer of agreement. You know, the prayer, the personal prayer, the effective prayer of a righteous man singularly avails much. So we know our personal prayer life is rich. But additionally, the power of agreement is something that is not to be ignored or misunderstood. It is, in one intercessor, he said, my favorite anointing is a corporate anointing. And if you don't understand that terminology, it just means one can chase 1,000, two could put 10,000 to flight. We get invited in on a thing, and we pray for one another. You pray for me, I pray for you, the occasions we stand together, it makes a difference. It makes a difference. A husband and a wife, Patsy and I routinely get in agreement. You know, she'll even check with me because my brain is drifting or I'm thinking of something. Hey, are you at a point where you can release your faith for something? It's like, oh, yeah. She knows when I'm just glazed and I'm doing the man thing. Yeah, so what did I just say then? Because I've recorded it on a little loop. She's smart, man. So she makes sure I'm present, on point. The power of agreement. How could two walk together except they be agreed? That's what I'm always looking for is harmony, because in that atmosphere, there's increased power when we're in harmony, when we're in agreement. Hallelujah. Somebody should say amen to this. Amen. You shall receive power. Let's look at this. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, aren't you grateful for the Holy Spirit? And you shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses in both Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, even the remotest parts of the earth. And I appreciate these verses because we're to act locally, think globally. We're to set our eye on the nations, but also see these things practically carried out on the daily. I appreciate the dailies as much as the big projects. And I think the daily awareness of the power of the Holy Spirit for our daily lives facilitates occasions of spikes of projects that we call quantum leaps, or like Joseph droned along in his daily life, but then there was a moment where God assigned him and actually had been working on him to prepare him to address, in that case, famine in Egypt that ended up also helping his alienated brethren. And he was brought into the kingdom for such a time as this. So that's why we should never disdain the daily grind. And when Megan actually was saying, well, how did you do this? Were you raising kids and going to church? It all works together. It all, our domestic life, our spiritual life. We try to compartmentalize it, but God is holistic. God loves us, spirit, soul, and body. God loves us as individuals. God loves us when we team up. God loves us when we fail. God loves us when we're doing great. God loves us. Nothing can separate us from that love. That's why we sang, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible told me so. A little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And weakness is the new strength. This is the funny thing about it. This is the dichotomy of it. Let the weak say, I am strong. And it's when we realize apart from him, we could do nothing, that then we know that we therefore can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And boy, that is a beautiful, faith-filled revelation. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I love the repercussive, the ripple effect. Everybody say ripple effect. Jerusalem, concentric circle, Judea, another circle, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the remotest parts of the earth. It gives you a sense of the potential of the power of God distributed throughout in the concentration of the daily. That's why we got to stop hating the daily grind and realize it's a beautiful thing. Because it's in that context that the great miracles that God intends to manifest come. In fact, like I said, I preached on the demoniac of Gadara for Christmas Day. I told a pastor friend of mine, he said, you did that on Christmas Day? Who does that? I do. Because it was a story of breakthrough. where he got to the other side, and the guy who was impossible to help, it was out of control. There wasn't any setup to help him. Nobody could help him. He's cutting himself with stones. He was naked. He was running around. It was terrible for the family. People were freaked out. In fact, he had legion. He had a multitude of problems. And Jesus cast him out, and he got set free. And the people of the town, they said, Jesus, get out of here. But the guy that got set free said, Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus said, no, I want you to stay, go back home, and tell about the great things the Lord has done and what mercy he has shown upon you. And so he stayed in his place and did what God called him to do. That's why thrive in your job, thrive in your situation, shine. Take 2017 and take some time to look at your Jerusalem and see the value of it. Be grateful for it. Get out of the FOMO, fear of missing out. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Other man's grass is always greener. Keep up with the Joneses. Keep up with the Kardashians. Keep up with Kanye. Keep up with whoever. Quit comparing yourself with others. Get over into a place of anointing and realize God has a plan for your life. Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts. Don't let the devil hijack you. Stay on point. Stay plugged in. You're a $350 Makita circular saw for God. But if you're just sitting in the box, you're just sitting in the box. Take a circular saw and try to saw wood without plugging it in. It's called futility and it's called weird. But when you plug it in, whoa, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Power for living, power to forgive, power to love the unlovable, power to overcome, power to receive mercy and overcome shame and get over in a new beginning and lay aside that which is behind and forgetting those things and pressing on to the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We're going to end up with Isaiah 40 about mounting up on wings like eagles. So if you watch them, it's pretty majestic. I mean, some of them are like 3 feet tall and they just kind of glide. And the Bible talks much about that. That when you wait upon the Lord, you'll mount up. And I really pray you mount up this year. Even in your little Judea, there needs to be an anointing on your Judea and my Judea. I want the anointing. That's why when Megan was complimenting us about that, I thought, it's because of the grace of God. It's because of the favor of God. It's because of the goodness of God. It's because of the mercy of God. It's because of the love of God. It's because of the fatherhood of God. It's because of his amazing, amazing grace. That's why when the demoniac got set free, well, I want to take the show on the road with you, Jesus. He goes, no, I want you to take it back to your home. There's an anointing for our Jerusalem. And we don't want to ever try to catapult past that. I want to see this happen in my most fundamental areas of domesticity. If it's not working between my wife and me, if it's not working in my kids, then I want to make certain it's working there. I remember a Christian friend during the time the police were a big band. And he felt like he had entered into some controversy because he's taken his sons to go see the police. And it was at a time when everybody was burning their records and it was, you know, burnt albums and it's being holier than God. He's a dynamic minister. And he said, I don't want to go win all the world and then lose my kids. So that I thought, wow. And he was willing to make, you know, pick his fights and make, well, that's of the devil. That's all luciferic of the devil. Of course, it's all the world. You're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You're in the world, but not of it. That's why we must not ever become some sort of metallic subculture. Why we have Christian alternative. I can't deal with that. We're not called to a Christian alternative. We're called to the kingdom, to the king. This is an invitation into the best that there is. That's why this man and his sister and his wife, as I'm standing here, you guys, this is how real it was for me. I'm looking in the eyes of people who are firmly persuaded that there is a God who sent his son Jesus, and they have not embraced a religiosity. They've been impacted and their lives have been changed. What happened was they had an encounter with wide awake, authentic, real Christians. And this is what I'm praying for 2017, that you and I and we all will be and stay in to the degree that we are ourselves, to the degree that we are plugged in. There is a potential for greater results in prayer, greater results in our communication and sharing, greater presence and buoyancy and life-giving potential in our engagement with people. That, and it's not of human manufacture. Even like when I'm preaching, if I get yelling and stuff like that, is that going to make it any more anointed? No. I might start yelling in response to a surge of something I sense on me or the way you're responding to it. But what really is present here is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and who is always present to help in the time of need. So that's what I'm excited about. And that's what I told Megan. It's like, well, Megan, thank you. And I didn't go, oh, it's just the Lord. I mean, Patsy's an amazing, committed person, a great mom. I remember a preacher that was so important in my life, and he slapped his forehead in a meeting, and he said, I fall so short. And he was right in the height of his impact. And I thought, yeah, well, that's why when we're weak, then we're strong. And when we realize, hey, we're not all that, but he is. And when that's the essence of the Christian message. So when I talk to these guys, it made me emotional because I see people come out of darkness and into light because they had an encounter with a wide awake, genuine Christian that was living it and had something going on of a substance that caused them to desire to want that goodness of God. And that's what it says. And you, to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even the remotest parts of the earth. What I like about Samaria, the word, the pronunciation of Samaria, is that means that for all of us, there's some area. Nice, huh? That won't preach in German. That won't preach in French or Spanish, but it works in English. Maybe for some of you, it's not working. You're not paying any attention to it. Because, you know, even God told Paul the apostle, he said, hey, go to such and such a city and it will be shown to you what you must do. Like for the demoniac of Gadara, Jesus said, no, you go back home. See, a lot of Christians are called to thrive from the home front. In the 70s, there was an overstimulation of interest in, quote, full-time ministry. And many, many people that were industrious and hardworking and committed, they got caught into this idea that because preachers mainly preached with application about how their ministries were succeeding. And what happened, it created an imbalance in the church where it caused an appeal, it caused an artificial stimulation for people to think, the only way I'm going to be really an effective witness or a fruitful Christian is if I'm somehow working at the church or a pastor or a singer or something like that. In fact, this did happen when Wilberforce in Britain was emerging as a serious committed Christian. He had had a born-again experience. He was highly educated. And he went to his pastor and he said, man, I just want to serve God and I guess I'm going to join the clergy. And the pastor, thank God, had the presence of mind to say to him, Wilberforce, don't misidentify your gift. I'm paraphrasing the quote, but you should not invest this gift in this direction when you have this aptitude to be a leader. And he was in the parliament and he stepped in and was a marketplace a light bearer. And he addressed the terrible evil of slavery. And he was responsible for having been one of the catalysts that dismantled slavery and stimulated the abolitionist movement that ended up spilling over to the colonies and stirring up conviction to change the attitude and the mindset of a nation. Had he become a vicar in a little bitty parish somewhere, he would have drifted off into obscurity, and I'm certain God would have raised somebody else up, but it might have been delayed, it might have been not. And so see, this is hallelujah. You've got your Jerusalem, you've got your Judea, you've got your some area. And we always, this church has a great commitment to the uttermost parts of the earth. The uttermost parts of the earth must be reached. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. One of my favorite verses is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, about power, about the power of God. He's not weak toward you, but he's actually mighty in you. Young people, listen. You get a barrage of life comparisons from Facebook and Instagram and so forth, and everybody edits it and photoshops it and makes it look just fabulous, and then it underscores that you suck, you know, that kind of thing. Pardon my French, but that's kind of the basic attitude. Then you go to the Word of God and get some face time in the Word of God, it'll bring a different point of view to you. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. I'm of the conviction. I have hope as the anchor for my soul. I'm a hopeful guy. And maybe sometimes you've come here on Sunday and I looked a little gloomy, but the God of all hope was bringing me through, and he keeps bringing us through. And I have a big, big, huge faith, hope, love attitude toward 2017. And I'm not over, I'm at the age where I'm not overstimulating the idea that it's magical now and we have a new beginning. You know, I'm Jenny Craig for 3 days and then, well, I quit. You know, give me a Mars bar, you know, freeze it, tastes better, it cracks, it's awesome. It's a new day, it's a new day. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work. And if you ever want to do a word study, look at what God does with his work. God is good at his job. He is the master. He works miracles. Whatever he starts and initiates, he completes. He thrives on accomplishment. And he even calls us in Ephesians 2:10, his workmanship. Say this with me. God is at work in me. See, and here's another translation, the Weymouth translation, New Testament. Here's what it says. It is God himself whose power creates within you both the desire and the power to execute his gracious will. It is God himself whose power creates within you both the desire and the power to execute his gracious will. That's why when Megan complimented us, I've learned how to accept a compliment. I remember a girl who led worship, and she did a great job, and I said, hey, you did a great job. Oh, it was just Jesus. Well, no, I didn't actually see Jesus up there playing the guitar. I'm giving you the compliment. Listen, if you want to go through life never being complimented, just go ahead and say, oh, it's all Jesus, it's only Jesus. You do that when you cast your crowns at his feet. But you know what I've learned? When somebody gives you a genuine compliment, they're not flattering you, but they give you a genuine compliment, you know what you do? You throw your shoulders back, look them in the eye, and say, thank you. And later on, you go, Jesus, Jesus, God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, thank you, thank you, thank you. I know it was you. Pastor Ron used to tell me, you know, God would get on him, and he'd preach and it would be so helpful. And he'd get in the car. I remember one time I traveled with him to preach, and he got in the car, and he just thanked God that God even used him. And that'll keep you on point. I think about Elijah. You know, we walk up to Elijah in heaven and go, hey, man, I'm finally here. Happy to meet you. Tell me about that chariot. Well, I'm going to tell you about the God who anointed me to outrun the chariot. Because that's really what our message is. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that's the deal. That's the deal. So I was sitting in a party speaking to a man who's from actually a Hindu. He's dabbled in Eastern stuff. It's come through addiction. His father was a Holocaust survivor and then died tragically in a terrible auto accident. And I began to talk with him. And the anointing came in the atmosphere of the party. I was talking on Friday night that for about 2 years, I used to still get invited to all the parties after I had rededicated my life to the Lord. And people would invite me, and I'd come to the party. I didn't get drunk or high or anything. I would just come in, and I would just be there to be the light. In fact, I brought Patsy once. We pulled up. We weren't even invited to this party. It was a big, huge block party. I pulled up. I got in there. I started witnessing to people one-on-one. This big, super huge football player picks me up, carries me out to the golf course, and plops me down on the green, sits down opposite me, and says, big man on campus, a foot and a half taller than me, could bench press me repeatedly, carried me. I felt like a toddler, except I also felt like I was appointed by God to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So were you afraid? Well, I just knew that God was going to cover it. He sat down and he said, please explain to me how you're happy. What's happened to you? I don't understand this God stuff. And he's a big man on campus, so he had to carry me way far from the earshot of everybody else. He's got a little bit of liquid courage, so he's kind of open and interested, and he's just enough to be receptive. Can I hear an amen? Amen. And I had that interchange. I'll never forget it. I remember going to a party and my brother hadn't gotten saved yet, and he popped out and I was talking to a bunch of guys and they're asking me about Jesus, you know, and about, because I would sit out in the drive before I'd get out of the car, and I'd just pray that God would open their eyes to understand Jesus. So I went in there, and my brother was there, and he after that got saved, but he walked up and he said, "Don't listen to him. He hates people who drink beer." He said that. I said, "I do not." One day, Trey asked me, he went and he saw The Omen. And then he said, I was home for the night, and I was reading Ephesians, actually. And I was sitting in the house, and he came home from seeing Gregory Peck and The Omen and Damien. So he comes in. We were still living at our parents' house. We hadn't been, neither of us were married. And he was just coming to terms with things. And so I had been praying for him. In fact, I had a vision of him in hell in flames. And I got so burdened. I prayed God would send laborers to cross his path. So he came in the house, and he came in, and he had this, you could see the white all around his eyes. He closes the door, and then he looks behind, through the side window. He looks behind, and I said, "Hey, how's it going?" He goes, "Oh, I went to a movie." I said, "Really?" Yeah, it's called The Omen. I never saw The Exorcist. I'm not going to go see that stuff. I already read about it, you know. I don't need to go on and watch Linda Blair go, "Ah!" I've already raised teenagers, you know. That's enough. Teenagers levitating. No. It's like, "I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Come out of them." You know, those teenagers. Anyway, he goes, "You know anything about the Antichrist?" I went, "Yeah. Yeah." And so he didn't even sit down. He stood up, and I talked to him for a while about it. He was like, so then I said, "See you later." He went to bed. I came up the next morning. He still had the whites around his eyes. I said, "Did you have a good night's sleep?" He went, "No." So the fear of God was coming on him. Had it not been for that rough treatment, he would not be this diamond that he is today of blessing. It's God himself whose power is at work in you. It's God himself whose power creates within you. It's that creative power, the desire. What keeps us motoring through? It's the grace of God, the help of the Holy Spirit. He's at work in you. I said, he's at work in you. That's what keeps giving you impetus to keep pressing on. That's what's given you the surges of faith to overcome all the stuff you've had to face. That's why you're still here today. Because it's not by our human might or by our human power, but it is by the Holy Spirit. We face something going into it. How am I going to deal with this? And you come out of it and go, "God, this is part of the crown I'm going to cast at your feet, that you caused me to thrive in this. You took our cold moment in our marriage and brought healing to it. You helped us in our time of loss. And I didn't even know I would do this well." I've had people say to me, they dreaded seeing a dear loved one die. And then when it happened, they thought, "There's a grace helping me. I'm doing better than I thought I would." People at work, you're moving incrementally up into dimensions you never even anticipated you'd get into. Your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. This thing, when you get a hold of this power in the name of Jesus, I think about law enforcement. When people are disrespectful to authority, you go out in any way, you understand the authority of the name of Jesus, and you incorporate that while you're driving, while you're on the phone, while you're working your cases. Decision makers that have, I talked to a man who has a high level in a business responsibility and a big network of business, one of the biggest in the region. He's famous for what he does, and you wouldn't know he's just a humble brother in the church. But I know routinely he's been thrown into situations where he needs supernatural wisdom. And they really have a Joseph on their hands. Joseph was available for the Pharaoh when the famine hit. He just had an awareness of what to do. You guys, we're plugging in the circular saw to the presence of God and his word and his spirit, the power of agreement. And we're going to end this very shortly, but I want to go to Isaiah chapter 40 because I want to show you an Old Testament example of what can happen, the value of connecting with and hanging with this power source. You know, you get with the Lord. That's what happened at this party, you guys. The presence of God. My family was around. The guy stood up. That he told his friend, he said, "I want to get his contact information." Something happened. We went deep. Well, it was the anointing. It wasn't my charm. It wasn't some sort of sophisticated verbiage. In fact, it was in weakness and fear and much trembling. It wasn't with the excellency of speech. It wasn't with oratory skills or some sort of charm. We're not like, We're not. These two that came up here, they weren't charmed by somebody. People will be drawn to the brightness of your shining. And even if you feel like you're just crusted over, it's kind of like the way Isaiah talked about these guys that felt like they were not noticed by God and ignored. And that's what Gideon said. If God really loved us, why has all this happened? This is even said here in Isaiah 40, 27 through 31. Can we finish with this? Listen, it says, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? This is isolation. And this is God rebuking distrust and melancholy when people feel like they're just going through a blasé life. Let me tell you, when God told that guy, go back to your home, and he's, I want to get on the show with you, Jesus. I want to be the 13th of the 12. He goes, no, stay home. Tell the people around you what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has shown mercy to you. Imagine the guy who had legion in him saying, I'm clothed, seated, and in my right mind. In fact, after I preached this last Sunday, I was kind of unlike God. I just preached on the demoniac of Gadara at Christmas. A lot of people are here, never been here before. They're from out of town. And I had a number of people say, this is my person. And the guy, I've been sober for so many years. I'm clothed, seated, and in my right mind. I'm my family. I'm getting married. I have this. And all this healing. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. So look, I feel isolated. I don't feel ignored. Why is my way hidden from the Lord and the justice due me escaping the notice of my God? God says, do you not know? Have you not heard? You know, I was watching preaching yesterday. I said, Patsy, I really like this preacher. And he went to college with Chelsea. And I've been noticing. He brings such a good word. And I watch him. He holds my interest for 30 minutes. And I could tell he means it. And I feel like he genuinely cares about the people he speaks to. So here I am in my world. He doesn't know it. He's younger than Chelsea. And he's preaching. And he's impacting me in such a bit. Patsy turned to me and she said, I said, Patsy, this guy's really helping me. She said, that just shows you how important preaching is. I said, okay. So I decided to get up and actually come to church today, and I came to preach. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Have you heard? Okay, well, I'm coming to a conclusion. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. It's one of the many things I like about God. He's omnipotent, doesn't grow weary. So when you and I are in the ebbs and flows of fatigue, he never gets weary. And when you hang out with him, his personality rubs off on you. His strength comes into you. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. King James says it this way, power to the faint. He gives strength to the weary. That's what I tell Megan. You know, when Megan was, I was thinking, how do I respond to this? I want to be thankful and express appreciation, but also attribute it to where the credit is due. And the credit is that he gives power to the faint. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. So actually, you're like, you can expect increased power to come to you. I've had it happen so many times. Even in that party talking to that guy. I wasn't like, I'm going to work it up for God and be a witness. I was just talking to him. But then God became, he plugged in the Makita saw, and all of a sudden I could hear the carbide blade going. You hear the blade starting to turn? You could cut through a lot of stuff when the power's there. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord, spend time in his presence, connect in fellowship, that walk in a constant expectancy of his grace and his protection and his help and his intervention. Four things. We'll gain new strength. Say new strength. I pray new strength on you for 2017, and I pray that your gain would be noticeable. That you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not get tired. This is a can-do chapter right here. They'll run and they'll not get tired. They'll walk and they'll not become weary. Let's all stand to our feet, you guys. These are some of the power tools. You shall receive power. Hallelujah. They that wait upon the Lord will gain new strength. They'll run and they'll not get weary. They'll walk and they'll not faint. I pray the peace of God, I pray the presence of God explodes into your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I pray signs and wonders follow you. I pray a greater boldness. I pray a greater result. When you pray, I pray that you get breakthrough. The clouds part, the light comes, anointing occurs, favor encompasses you as a shield. If you're not a Christian, today surrender your life and ask Jesus to come in and help you get in the God thing and walk with God and do life with Jesus and serve Him. He came to give abundant life. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. He came to set you free because He loves you and He's on a mission from God to do it. And when you receive Him, you become brand new on the inside. And I pray He would raise you up to walk in newness of life and you'd have more fun than you know what to do with. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you.